You know, I don't think I've ever been here when we had so many people down. And you know, I called Bill Gibson last night. He sounded like a frog in a barrel. And he said, I've been sleeping all day. This is a guy that can't sleep at night. So you know he's sick. And then Dick Hoyt called me from Long John Silver's. He said, I'm too sick to go home and cook. So, and he had to eat something to take his medication. So we've had a flock of people down. I want you especially to remember Karen in your prayers. We've had so many people in the hospital in the emergency room. She's been in there with this problem with the blood vessel blockage, which can be very serious, of course, so they're thinning her blood, and that has its complications. So keep these folks in your prayers. See, like Steve and Karen have had much more than their share recently, and we especially want to keep them in our prayers and in our thoughts. I hope you've looked at the bulletin. I would encourage you to follow this morning's lesson in the bulletin. I would like to call your attention to the fact that next Sunday is potluck day. There's always a bright light at the end of the tunnel. Got all this sickness. Hopefully everybody will be well enough to cook something for next Sunday. But if not, we'll go to the fast food place and haul it in. So we'll make it. But I would encourage you to plan to be with us next Sunday. Not only do we have the joy of eating together and lots of good food, but we need to have a meeting. On the back of your bulletin, I put a list of things that I know of that we need to discuss. And as you can see, there's quite a list. We haven't had a meeting for quite a period of time. There's a lot of decisions that need to be made. And we really need you here. If you're not here, you may get assigned a job. So if you don't want to get a job, you better be here. Because we'll recruit if we don't have volunteers. So in all seriousness, we do hope that you'll be here and be a part of that next Sunday. Let's play a little Trivial Pursuit, folks. Where did the word Easter come from? And I won't ask for volunteers right now, but where did Easter come from? Where did that word come from? Is it because we had a bunny named Easter? Is that where it came from? Where did we get into this business of hiding Easter eggs? And I'm glad to see that the sun's beginning to come out, and maybe the kids won't have to dig through the snow to find the eggs, but it's been one of those years, hasn't it? I was rejoicing yesterday, able to be outside, doing some things outside, washing screens and so forth, and then I listened to the radio and it said it's going to snow on Monday. So this is one of those weird years. Remember a year ago we were griping about how hot it was? A year ago? Yeah. How about Good Friday? What's good about Good Friday? It doesn't seem to me it's very good. That's when our Savior died. How did it get to become Good Friday? You know, I in thinking about what I would talk about today, I had a discussion with one of my professors at Notre Dame who's a priest. And I always enjoy talking with him. And he said, well, you know, this is a Catholic celebration, don't you? And I said, yeah, I know where you're coming from. So I had called him to ask him where Good Friday came from. And I didn't know this. Maybe you didn't know this. It was originally called Holy Friday. And in German, it was Gute Freitag. And when they brought the translation across from Gute Freitag into English, the Gute became good. And that's where Good Friday came from. And of course, we know it was a celebration, if you want to call it a celebration. It was a grieving originally of the death of Christ, of His crucifixion. Kind of interesting that a lot of times we worship things and we don't know why we do what we do. We don't know where they came from. We don't know what the origin of them was. And when that happens, legalism takes place. As I had discussed this with my Catholic priest friend, one of the things that we always get onto is the doctrine of transubstantiation. And that is the Catholic belief that the bread that we just ate literally becomes, by miraculous act, the body of Christ. My atheist friends tell me that makes us guilty of cannibalism. And then, of course, that the fruit of the vine literally becomes the blood of Christ. It actually turns into blood. That's a legalistic interpretation. And it is part of the Eucharist of the Roman Catholic Church. We have people in the Church of Christ who have interesting views along that. I had a guy in Fort Worth some years ago, and I thought this was absolutely hilarious, but he was upset because one of his brothers prayed and then broke the bread instead of breaking the bread and then praying. And I was totally lost. What's the problem? He said, well, when you pray for the bread, it becomes the blood, the body of Christ. And so we're breaking the body of Christ. And I said, oh, well, then you believe in some transubstantiation. And he didn't know what the word meant. Example of legalism. We need to know why we do what we do. And by the way, just for our Trivial Pursuit friends here, the word Easter came again from a Germanic word. There was a festival at the vernal equinox. That's March the 21st in our reckoning now. When you have equal amounts of daylight and sunlight, that was a celebration of ancient tribes, including the Indian tribes in this country. That's where Stonehenge and all those things came from. But it was a celebration of the vernal equinox, and it was called the Easter. And so when the Roman Catholic Church was looking for a celebration, a special celebration of the resurrection of Christ, because persecution was heavy at that time, they simply changed the word to Easter. It's actually not in the Bible. Now somebody says, well, now wait a minute, over there in Acts 12 and verse 4 in the King James Version, it says Easter. That's right, but if you look at the original word, it actually means Passover, not Easter. That's a mistranslation in the King James. By the way, just another interesting sidelight. I was telling Sam how nice she looked this morning, and she's wearing her Easter best, and a lot of the ladies look nice, pink and all that. You know where that came from? Well, when the Germanic tribes celebrated the equinox, they did so by dressing up in their best and by having a feast. And so Larry mentioned to me that Lena is busily preparing for, I guess, a couple of dozen relatives coming in because they're going to have a feast. Now, that was the celebration. That was where it came from. The Passover is important for us to understand. This is where all this came from. The Passover was the feast of unleavened bread among the Jews. You can read that in Exodus 23 and verse 15. Again, in your bulletin, as usual, I have all these scriptures listed, so I hope in your own quiet time you'll take a look at those. It was one of three annual festivals that the Jews had that were like this. It was held on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, which is at the equinox. They ate unleavened bread for 7 days. And then they sacrificed on the first and the last days. And those references in Numbers 28, verses 16 through 25, and Deuteronomy 16, which is a little easier to read, verses 1 through 8, are a description of that. So the Passover was a very important celebration to the Jews. And that word, again, in Acts 12 and verse 4, is in reference to the Passover that was taking place. Right before Jesus was crucified, he was celebrating the Passover. Luke 22 and verse 1, now the feast of the unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priest and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. And then in verse 7 of Luke 22, Jesus said, go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover. Jesus lived as a Jew. He celebrated the Jewish holidays. And the Passover was one of the celebrations that he engaged in, and this was right before he was crucified. The Catholic Church put Easter with the Passover to be Easter Sunday. They had Good Friday as a celebration of the death of Christ. They had Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. If you didn't know this, it's kind of interesting the way it was developed. It was a tradition in Israel and in Rome at that time that when a great hero came into town, people would lay palms in front of the person as they walked or as they rode their chariot through the streets of the city. And that's where Palm Sunday came from. The Bible does mention that that was done as Jesus came in on the donkey. Easter would always be the Sunday after Good Friday. And it would always be celebrated connected with the Passover. So what our Catholic friends are doing is accurate. It's accurate. And I hope nobody will interpret my review of this morning as being critical. It's not critical at all. It is accurate. But let me also say, it is not required. It is not a commandment. When Jesus gave us the communion, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. That's a reflection back to the event that occurred in Luke 22, beginning with verse 17, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover. Listen to what it says. "He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" One of my little points in debating this discussion with my Roman Catholic priest friend is that I point out to him that Jesus says, "This is my body." And so they were eating his body according to him right then, but he was still alive. So it obviously could not have been the physical body of Christ. And he says, "Yeah, you're probably right, but we still want to celebrate it that way." After the same way, I'm continuing to read this, "After the supper, he took the cup and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now, he hadn't shed his blood as yet, but what he says is, this is what is going to happen. It was his body he was eating, they were eating, but he wasn't dead. It was his blood they were drinking, but he had not died. We do this every Sunday. We just participated in it for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that we believe once a year is not what we need. Now, that's purely selfish. But I need to remember the death of Christ more than once a year. I need it sometimes more than once a week. There are times when I struggle with things that I need to talk to God about and need to have a remembrance of the sacrifice God made for me. It's important when we go through the kind of week that Steve just had that we be able to think back to realize Jesus had bad weeks too. And the one that we are reading about here was certainly worse than anything any of us have ever had, because none of us have been crucified. The other reason that we do this is not only because of our own need, but because the first century church did it every week. Regular corporate worship took place every Sunday in the first century church. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him." The phrase used here, "every first day of the week," is an indication that this was done on a regular basis and was part of worship. In Acts 20 and verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Now, the New English Bible says, "for the breaking," capital B, "of the bread," capital B. So according to that translation, and the New English is the one that says that, the Basant translation says, "they came together for the holy meal." The first century church came together every week for the purpose of the communion. This is the reason we do it every week. And it's important for us to understand that the command that Jesus gave was, "as often as you do it in remembrance of me." So our denominational friends have chosen to celebrate communion today, Easter Sunday. They believe once a year makes it of special significance, and perhaps it does. Our relationship with God is more personal than that. We want a regular weekly connection, and we see the first century church doing that. It's also interesting that Paul, according to the passage, had tarried, that means he waited, before he left so he could worship with them on this day. The day was special. And Paul preached to them, ready to depart the next day. And he kept his sermon going till midnight. So don't complain about me when I run a minute or two past 12, please, okay? He went past midnight. But I want you to notice worship activities are going on. There's a contribution, there's preaching, there's the partaking of the Lord's Supper. May I also point out to you that the time of day was not an issue. Actually, this was happening at nighttime. The first century church met at night because Sunday was not a special day. They lived in a Jewish culture. So Saturday was the Sabbath. Sunday was not a special day religiously. So after work, they would assemble on Sunday night, and that's why Paul was preaching until midnight. Does it matter what bread we use? Is there a connection between what bread we use and the Passover and this subject of Easter? Remember in Luke 22 and verse 1, we're told, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." This celebrated the exodus from Egypt. You can go back and read Leviticus 23 and verse 6. Last night I was surfing the television things, and I happened to hit the old Ten Commandments movie. It's Charlton Heston. Hadn't seen that in years. And we didn't watch it too long. It was late and we were tired, but we happened to hit it at the point where the last plague was taking place. And what they showed was that they were putting blood on the doors of all of those who were children of God, because the death angel was going to pass over those who were children of God. And there was one love story that had been developed in the film where the Roman curator was married to a Jewish woman, and they had a child, and somebody had put the blood over the lintel of the door. And the Jewish ruler came out because the soldiers were upset with him and said, "Who did this?" And she had an interesting response about those who are followers of the true and the living God. They celebrated this day, the Passover, because that was when the death angel passed over the Israelites and afflicted the Egyptians in a way that caused Israel to be able to leave. They ate then unleavened bread. Let me read you a little bit about unleavened bread. And again, this is sort of a trivial thing. It's something that is interesting. It's something that we need to understand. It says, "Leaven was made from white bran, kneaded with meal from fish, vetch, or barley with water, which when allowed to stand, fermented." Fermenting implied disintegration and corruption, and it was forbidden. That's Leviticus 2 and verse 11 is the basis of that. Leaven was a material that caused fermentation to take place, which caused the bread to rise. And if you know anything about making bread, you know how important that is. You have to put some leavening in there. On two different occasions, when I've been making bread with my bread machine, I forgot the yeast. Hilarious. You end up with a ball that's so heavy. I threw the first one out on the ice, and the geese worked on it for a week before they were able to break it up. I mean, that stuff is really hard. You need the leaven to loosen it up. But leaven to the Jew was corruption. It was fermenting. And the Bible continuously refers to it that way. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" When I do my bread machine, I got a little packet of yeast. It's about that big and just a few little granules in there, but that's enough to make the bread rise. Doesn't take much. Galatians 5 and verse 9 makes the same statement. When Paul is talking to the Corinthians about problems that existed within the congregation, he says in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 7, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The leaven indicated corruption. The leaven indicated contamination. Jesus was a pure sacrifice. And we know from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 and from Luke 22 and verse 1 that it was unleavened bread that was used. And let me just say to you, there are many kinds of unleavened bread. It's kind of interesting. You talk about how we get so tradition-oriented. In one of the congregations that we worshiped with many years ago, they decided to use a different kind of unleavened bread. It was still unleavened bread, and there were people that just went ballistic because they were used to the little white cracker things that we used to have. You say, well, what's this stuff we're eating now? Well, we have some brethren among us that have a problem with gluten. And so to make sure they don't have an allergic reaction to what they eat in the communion service, we are using a unleavened bread that has also no wheat in it, because we're concerned about our brother, especially in Christ, that has this problem. It's still unleavened. There are many different kinds. But if you didn't know that, I think it's important for you to know why that is and understand the purpose of the unleavened bread. And it goes back to the Passover. What about the fruit of the vine? In Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26, the Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'You should all drink of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" What was used here was literally the fruit of the vine. The Greek word used is oinos, O-I-N-O-S. That word does not refer to strong drink. The Greek word sakira refers to strong drink. You can see that in Luke 1 and verse 15. So when we use the fruit of the vine, it is not because of the alcohol content. The new wine was this year's vintage. If there was any fermenting at all, it was very rare, because the people of the time were concerned about not having any impurity. The blood of Christ is pure. By the way, I will just say to you that the question of alcoholic beverages in today's world is not a relevant issue, because distillation is a way that is used now to change the nature of the fruit of the vine. And that's not what was used in the first century. Well, who's worthy to partake? We talk about the communion. We talk about the Passover. We talk about Easter. Who was willing, who was eligible to partake of the communion, of the Passover? We've heard people quote 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 27. "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." People quote that, and I guess sometimes we think that we have to be a certain goodness. We have to have a certain spirituality. We have to be in a certain spiritual condition to partake of the Lord's Supper. In the case of the Passover, was there any requirement as to how good the person was? And the answer was no. When the blood was put on the houses back in Egypt, the death angel didn't look at whether the person inside was worthy or not. If they were part of Israel, they were saved. And what is being involved in this passage in 1 Corinthians does not have to do with how good you are. Listen to what the rest of it says. "So let him who eats of the bread and drinks of the cup examine himself." The word "examine" means to test yourself, to cleanse yourself. It actually can be used, the same word can be used, in reference to taking a bath, if it's not a spiritual reference, but this is obviously a spiritual reference. "Let him examine himself so that he may eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner," King James says unworthily, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It's what's in your head, what's in your attitude, what's in your heart that determines whether you're worthy to partake, not what you've done, not what your condition is. And the Greek word that is used here, O-U-K-E-X-I-O-S, meaning to not be of merit, is not the word that's used here. That's not the meaning of the word. Unworthy means a careless, defiant, placing of low value attitude. We need to understand that what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper is a process that unites us, that cleanses us, that brings us into a closer relationship with God, that helps us to purge our minds and our hearts of things that should not be a part of us. In verse 33, Paul goes on and says, "This attitude has caused many of you to be sick and weak spiritually." The elements are not sacred. What's in the glass back here, what's in the cracker, that's not what's sacred. If the child is taking the juice and the fruit of the loaf, the unleavened bread, To the child, it's crackers and juice. And there's nothing unworthy about that. The question is, what goes on in our heads? What goes on in our hearts? The spiritual value, the meaning is sacred. I'm thankful for Easter Sunday. I'm thankful just like I am for Christmas. Because it's one time when our secular world, our materialistic world, our world that is obsessed with selfishness and violence, turns and realizes there's a better way. There's an alternative. We don't have to have war. We don't have to kill ourselves and each other. We don't have to be selfish. We don't have to be obsessed with material things. I told Father Murphy when I talked to him, the priest at Notre Dame, I'm glad you guys have Easter. And I'm glad for the influence it's had on the religious world. I just wish we could get back to a little closer walk with what the first century church did. And he and I have agreed many times that our views are so close. The one place where we disagree is on authority. I think the only authority we can have is this. And he believes that there is verbal authority, which comes through the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. We disagree on that. We're close friends. Easter is a time when we participate, but we participate each Sunday. And the question is, are you serious about what you believe? Does your faith have any effect upon how you live your life? Does it affect the way you think? Does it affect the way you act? Does it affect whether you're faithful to your wife or your husband? Does it affect the way you treat your children? You're not worthy of the blood. You're not worthy of the body of Jesus Christ. But by obeying God and by being a Christian and by continually renewing your relationship with God, you can be so much better and have such greater success both in this life and the next life than if you reject those values. Are you serious about what you believe? Steve has selected a song which asks the question about where we stand. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Partaking in the Lord's Supper each week is celebrating Easter each week. Remembering the beauty of what was done for us, the importance of what was done for us. Recognizing our dependency upon God and our need to be continually cleansed and continually renewed as we walk through the difficulties and the problems and the struggles of life. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we urge you to do that. Have that relationship. Not that you'll ever be worthy, but because you'll have a relationship that will enable you to be so much better than what the world has to offer. And if you've done that and you've let your garments get soiled again, because this thing talks about, this passage, this song talks about, are your garments spotless? They're not spotless because you're perfect. They're spotless because the blood of Christ continually cleanses you. And if you have a struggle, if you're having a problem, we've already prayed with Steve this morning because he has a special problem, a special need. We've prayed with Cindy. We've talked about some of the struggles that all of us are having individually and collectively. But if you have something else that you'd like to bring to us, we urge you to do that as we stand together and sing. Won't you accept the invitation of Jesus?